it's good to see you tonight. We are in 2 Chronicles, if you want to... 2 Chronicles. I'm looking at 2:2. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Not 2 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word tonight. We thank you for the things that you are so gracious to speak to us about. And Lord, as we read this account, I just pray tonight, God, that your Holy Spirit would just once again come and feed us and come and fill us with truth and insight. And again, let us see how the word that we're reading tonight applies to us. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." Now, remember what he just did? He just went to Ornan's threshing floor because the angel that was bringing the plague into Jerusalem at that time was there, sword drawn, ready to strike the city because of disobedience. All right? The disobedience was the result of David. And David had actually brought judgment upon the nation because of him numbering the people. Okay, and last week we talked about the fact that's why we have to pray for our leaders. Okay, that's why we have a responsibility. And whether you like the people that are in charge or not, you have a responsibility as a Christian to pray for them. And Paul tells us why we pray for them, that we might lead a peaceful and quiet life. Okay, that we might not be under some curse and under some judgment, because that's exactly what happened there in David's day. David got this. Well, we read it in the beginning of the last chapter that Satan tempted or moved David to number the people. And although Joab said, "Let's not do it," David was insistent, and after all, I'm the king. Anytime you have to pull out and play the I'm the king card, you're about to do something wrong. Anytime somebody says, "I'm in charge," there's something wrong. Why do you have to say you're in charge? Okay, if you're the leader, just lead. Okay, but tell everybody, "I'm in charge." Okay? And so, because David wasn't doing what was right, and this destruction came, this plague came, and this angel was ready to stretch out the sword over Jerusalem. David was warned about it, told about it. He went, he saw the angel. He told Ornan, he said, I need to buy your threshing floor so that I can sacrifice here. And Ornan said to David, "David, you can have the threshing floor. You can have the oxen that are treading out the grain for the sacrifice. You can have the wood implements that are here in the threshing floor as fuel to use to burn the fire, to burn the burnt offering." And David said to him, "No, I will pay you full price for everything, because I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing. I will not sacrifice that which costs me nothing." So this spot, guess what? This spot, right where David built that altar and stopped that plague, is where the altar was at the temple. Okay, that's what he says. This is the house of the Lord God. This is where I'm going to build the house. Not David's going to build it, but his son Solomon is going to build it. This is where the house needs to be built. And the altar that is going to be built by Solomon and the sacrifice that's going to be made is going to be made right here, which means the holy place is right there and the Holy of Holies is right behind it. And this is the exact place where the temple was built. Okay, David was given insight into what the temple was supposed to, how it was supposed to look, what it was supposed to be built out of. He had all of this insight, and we're going to see that in just a second. God had already shown him and revealed to him the plan, and he passes these blueprints on to his son Solomon, and he said, "Make sure that you build it just the way God showed me. Don't deviate from anything. Don't do your own thing. God has already revealed this to me, and you need to carry this on. This is how he wants it to be." But David didn't know the exact spot until verse 1. And he said, "This spot, where this altar is where the brazen altar will be. And this is where the temple will be built." So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel. And he appointed masons to hew stones to build the house of God. Now you understand that David was not going to build the house, because David had wanted to build the house. He said, "You know, God, it's not fair that I dwell in a house of cedar and stone, and you dwell in a tent. That's just not fair. I want to build you a house." And of course, God responded to him, saying, "No, you're not going to build me a house." We'll see all of that, and again, repeat it for us in just a couple of minutes. "But David, you're not going to build a house, because you have been a man of war. Your son is going to be a man of peace, and your son is going to build the temple." But David gathered together all the foreigners and gave them work, put them to work, and these, he appointed masons to cut and use stones to build the house of God. So David obviously already had the blueprints, knew what stones needed to be shaped and what dimensions they needed to be. And so he already had these guys that were hewing out stone because it was an extremely long process. It took Solomon 7 years to build the temple. It took him 7 years with all the work that his dad had already done. So David was just giving a head start here. And he's living the last of his life with one goal in mind. I am going to give my son everything he needs so that he can build the temple. And David prepared iron in abundance, verse 3 says, for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance for the Sidonians, and for those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And at that time in Tyre and Sidon, there were ample forests, and they were cedar trees up there, and they would cut them down, they would bring them down. So David, again, is storing up all of this material. Now David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all the countries. I will now make preparation for it. Now, David is thinking about his son Solomon and thinking about the fact that Solomon doesn't have a lot of experience under his belt. He doesn't have a lot of things, projects that he's worked on, things that he's done. He's pretty much lived an easy life. He's pretty much been one of these, you know, good kids, mama's boy kind of thing. And David, you know, is looking at Solomon and thinking, you know, he's young and inexperienced. And so I am going to prepare everything he needs. I'm going to have everything laid out. Everything will be lettered. Everything will be numbered so he can put this thing together. And David mentioned the fact that of all the places on the earth, this temple had to be magnificent. This temple had to be incredible. It had to be glorious. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the God of Israel, for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from his enemies all around. His name shall be called, or shall be Solomon. And the name Solomon, you kind of see in the name Shalom, which means peace. He's going to be a man who lives in peace. I will give him peace and quietness to Israel in his day. So God is promising here to David that his son Solomon is going to be a man of peace, and during his time, there's going to be peace in the land so that he can get this project done. So he won't have to start on the temple and then go fight a bunch of wars and come back and work a little more and then take all the men and fight another war. It's not going to happen. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now this is amazing because David is saying this to Solomon. Okay? David is telling his son this. Before you were born, this is what God said. That God said that I would have a son, and that son's name would be Solomon. And he would have the destiny. He would be the one who would build a house. And God has promised also to you, son, a very special relationship, because he told me that he is going to be your father. After I'm gone, he's your father, and you're going to be his son. And he is going to establish your throne over Israel forever. And you know that because of Solomon's disobedience and Solomon's rebellion, that God, for David's sake, left someone of the descendants of David to rule after Solomon. But the kingdom of Israel was divided after Solomon because of Solomon's disobedience. But here you're hearing God's will. God's perfect will was for Israel to always be together and for a son of Solomon, a son of David, son of Solomon, to always reign over all of Israel. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. And now I want you to look at verse 12 because you already know what happened with Solomon. You already know that there was a time after David died that Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings to the Lord. And the Lord appeared to Solomon that night and he said, Solomon, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, God, I'm a child. I don't know how to come in. I don't know how to go out. All these things my dad was saying about me are true. I'm young, inexperienced. And here you have made me ruler over this people. Not just this people, but this great people, your people. And God, I don't have a clue on how to do this. I don't know how to pull this off. I don't know how to make this happen. And he said, God, I'm just asking you for one thing. And that's that you would give me a wise and understanding heart. And God gave that wisdom to him so that Solomon was actually the wisest man that ever lived. And that was a result of God visiting him and for Solomon asking for that. And God saying to Solomon, because you asked for wisdom to rule my people, I'm going to give you all the things you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you fame. I'm going to give you wealth. I'm going to bless you in all of these ways. And I'm going to do these things for you that you greedily could have asked for yourself, but you chose not to ask for yourself. I am going to bless you with all these as well. Now, knowing all of that, listen to what David says as he blesses his son Solomon. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Only may God give you wisdom and understanding. Little did he know that as he's speaking that blessing over his son, that God is not only going to give his son a little bit of wisdom and understanding, God is going to make him the wisest guy that ever lived. Okay? Amazing. But you'll notice in David's words here, he's still concerned about Solomon's ability. Verse 13. Then you will prosper if, and I circled if in my notes, then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. So in other words, God wants to bless you, Solomon, and God wants to prosper you, but it's only going to happen if you are obedient, if you obey him in all of his ways. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be dismayed. So those last things he says in that last sentence is, I want you to be strong, and I want you to be courageous, okay? I don't want you to be fearful, and I don't want you to be discouraged. So those things, strong, courageous, not fearful, and not discourageable. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. So I prepared all of this. Now you can add your donation to this as well. But just so you know, I have taken so much time, and every country that we've overtaken, every people that we've conquered, we've brought the gold and we've dedicated it to God. We brought silver, dedicated it to God. We brought bronze in to the point that we can't even measure it, as well as timber and stones. And you certainly may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen and stone cutters, and all types of skillful men for every kind of work. In other words, Solomon, I am not asking you to do this alone. God has brought people into your life that will be able to do this. And so there's really two things we're looking at here that David is telling Solomon. Solomon, you have supplies, and you have people. And those are the two things that the church, the kingdom of God, God's people, have always needed. As long as we have the resources and as long as we have the people, there is nothing we can't accomplish. Okay? And God will never just give one or the other. He'll never give us a bunch of people with no resources. And he'll never give you a bunch of resources with no people. There's that combination of things that David mentions here. Of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there is no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you. Okay, so the last thing that he's saying to Solomon is no delaying. Okay, I've been wanting to see this happen for so long. This is what I really feel needs to happen, and you just need to get out there and just do it. Verse 17, David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon, his son. So he just didn't say, okay, Solomon, now you're responsible for motivating these people. But David uses his influence and his relationship. And there is this wonderful transferring of power here. There's a transferring of influence. He's using his influence to now say, I'm wanting you to do this as a favor to me. As you've been faithful to me, I want you now to be faithful to him. I don't want him to have to go through the whole process that I went through of earning your confidence and earning your trust, because you think of how long that took. Okay? When David was anointed king and then he has to flee from Saul, and a lot of these guys that were around him at this time were guys that were with him in the cave of Adullam, were guys that were living with him in the land of the Philistines. These people were with him, and they had this confidence in him, and they understood, and as David is ready to pass away, and he's putting the mantle on his son, and he's saying to these guys, you know, you've been faithful to me, I want you to be faithful to him. I don't want you to look at him as some little kid or some, you know, somebody who doesn't know what's going on, and somebody that now has to start from square one. I want him to take off in reign right where I'm leaving off. And I don't want you to have to put him through the ringer and have to make him prove himself. I want you to treat him like you would treat me, and I want you to treat this project like it really is, a God-given project. So he assembles the leaders. He says, guys, you help Solomon, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And has not he given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. So what's David saying here? You're entering into a time of rest. And that time of rest is possible because of all the battles that we fought together, because of all the times that we went out against the enemy, and we have earned our peace. And do you know when we have the most trouble in our lives? When did David have the most trouble in his life? When he wasn't out fighting the battle, right? When the army went out to fight, he stayed home. He's getting up late in the afternoon. He's sleeping half the day, and he's getting up, and of course, he's indulging the flesh, and he's, you know, looking around, and he sees Bathsheba over there bathing herself, and he, you know, calls one of his servants and says, so who is that babe over there? And the servant says, that is the wife of your servant Uriah. And David says, send for her. Okay, David got into trouble during a time of rest. And if you've ever been in a church split or a church problem, when do they happen? During times of prosperity. Okay? When we're scraping and we're striving and we're barely keeping our noses above water, and we're, you know, trying to make something happen and trying to be faithful to God, there aren't church problems then. Okay? Problems come when there's money in the bank. Problems comes when there's people in the seats, okay? Problems come during times of prosperity. So David, knowing that this was a time of prosperity, talked to them about two things. He said in verse 19, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Don't slack off. Don't back off. Don't take this as a time of, hey, you know, we've all been battling out there. We've all been fighting, and we can just kick back and we can relax for a while. No. You need to set your heart and your soul, every one of you, to seek the Lord your God and build this sanctuary of the Lord, because unless everybody's involved in it, it's not going to happen. 1 Chronicles chapter 23. So when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. And he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 and above, and the number of individual males was 38,000. Now let me remind you that the Levites were that tribe that God had accepted as the firstborn of all Israel. And he said, the Levites belong to me. They are my servants. They are people that will not own land and be out farming. They are people that will live in different lands. I'm going to scatter them all around the nation. They are going to be there to instruct you in the ways of God. They're basically going to be pastors, okay? This tribe is a tribe of ministers. They are going to minister the Word of God to you. They're going to be there in your local community. If you have a dispute or a question or a problem, they're going to be there to answer that question. Now, of the tribe of Levi, there was also the group of the sons of Aaron. And the sons of Aaron were the priests. They were the ones that went into the holy place and offered the incense. They're the ones that burnt the burnt offerings. They're the ones that dealt in all of that sacrificing and that worship to God. The Levites served. That was their whole duty. Their whole duty was to serve. And that's what we're going to see here. So there's 38,000 of them at this time. Of these, 24,000 look after the work of the house of the Lord. These 24,000 do everything in the church. They do everything in the temple. Everything from cleaning it up to straightening chairs to painting what needs to be painted. They just do it all. These 24,000 strictly deal with that. There's another 6,000, as we read on in verse 4, that are officers. They're overseers and they're judges. And then we have another 4,000 who are gatekeepers. They're the people that are just at the gates. They're the ones who let people in and make sure everything is open on time and closed on time. And as gatekeepers, they were also the security. All right. And then there was another 4,000, verse 5 tells us, who praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. And so David made these musical instruments, and he made all of these musical instruments for one reason, that God might be praised on them. And David separated them into divisions among the sons of Levi, because the sons of Levi were Gershon, verse 6 tells us, Kohath, and Merari. And then we have this whole list of individuals, the names of individuals who were part of those three families. And jump down to verse 13, if we could. The sons of Amram, Aaron and Moses. And Aaron was set apart, he and his sons forever, that he should sanctify the most holy things, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister to him, and to give the blessing in his name forever. Now, isn't that cool? Okay, so, you know, every Sunday morning when we close service, we give that very same blessing. Now, who was to give the blessing? It was Aaron and his sons were set apart forever, that they would sanctify the holy things. They would make things holy that weren't holy. They would burn incense before the Lord, and they would minister before him, and they would be the ones who would give the blessing to his people. And now the sons of Moses, verse 14 tells us, the man of God, were reckoned to the tribe of Levi. They were part of the tribe of Levi. So the sons of Moses, and we have Moses' sons listed here, his descendants that are listed there. But again, remember, they did not really have a place as far as the priesthood. They were simply part of the Levites, part of those that served. And then jump down to verse 24. These were the sons of Levi by their father's houses, the heads of their father's houses, as they were counted individually by the number of their names, who did the work for the service of the house of the Lord from age of 20 years and above. So you were a kid until you turned 20, and then you went to work for the rest of your life. The priest usually worked from age 30 to age 50. But here, these guys, the Levites, once they reached age 20, they were there. They were serving and they were working. For David said, the Lord God of Israel has given rest to his people, that he may dwell in Jerusalem forever. And also to the Levites, they shall no longer carry the tabernacle or any of the articles for its service. So there's a big change once the temple is put up. Because up until then, the Levites had the responsibility of taking the tabernacle down, you know, putting everything in bags, transporting it all. But now there's going to be no more moving. God is going to be in one location, and therefore, rather than working at the tent, they are going to work at the temple. For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their duty was to help the sons of Aaron in the service of the house of the Lord. In other words, that freed up Aaron and his sons to take care of ministry to the Lord. So they wouldn't have to be cleaning out the temple. They wouldn't have to be fixing a hole in a wall. They wouldn't have to be spraying for bugs, okay? They wouldn't have to be doing that. That would not be their responsibility. In the same way, isn't that exactly what we read happening in Acts, the 6th chapter? When the apostles came before the people because there was this big complaint about, you know, the Hellenist widows being treated differently than the Hebrew-speaking widows. And, you know, Peter stood up before them and said, okay, guys, now I want you to understand. that we, the 12 apostles, we are not going to leave the word of God and wait tables. So you need to choose out from among you 7 men of good report, 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may lay our hands on them and we will appoint them over this. Basically, what are deacons? They're the Levites. Okay? Wonderful way to look at it. And they appointed these 7 men over it because Peter said, so we can give ourselves to the word of God in prayer. So we're going to give ourselves to the word of God in prayer, and we're not going to go out and make sure that every widow gets the same amount of food in her dish. Okay? And that no Hebrew-speaking widows get cuts. We're not going to do that. We're going to give ourselves to the word of God in prayer. In the same way the sons of Aaron were giving themselves to the sacrificing and the work of God and approaching God and prayer, and the Levites were then taking care of all the other stuff. Okay, so verse 28, because their duty was to help the sons of Aaron in the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts and in the chambers, in the purifying of all the holy things, and the work of the service of the house of God, both with the showbread and the fine flour for the grain offering, with the unleavened cakes, and what is baked in the pan, and what is mixed with all kinds of measures and sizes, to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening, and at every presentation of a burnt offering to the Lord, on the Sabbaths, and on the new moon, and on the set feast, by number according to the ordinance governing them, regularly before the Lord, and that they should attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting, the needs of the holy place, and the needs of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, in the work of the house of the Lord. And one thing that isn't mentioned here, but is mentioned in Leviticus, is the fact that all of Israel gave tithe to the Levites. Okay, when you gave your offering, you gave it to the Levites. The Levites didn't have land. And so often your tithe wasn't the kind of tithe that we do today, where, you know, our labor is basically turned into money. Okay, and you're told, you know, you'll get this much an hour, or you're on salary, you get this much every month. If you've worked and you have a pension or you have Social Security, you get this much every single month. All of that is changed. Our labor is changed into money. But back then, your labor was changed into produce. And so when you brought an offering to the Lord, and you brought an offering to the Levites, you'd bring the firstborn of your flock. You'd bring the first cutting of your wheat. And so you would give that tithe to the Levites. The Levites would then give their tithe to the sons of Aaron. And again, the Levites were there to assist the sons of Aaron, and they were to take care of everything else. They were to be on the job, praising the Lord, working security, cleaning up after the burnt offering is all done and everybody goes home. They're the ones that are there cleaning everything up. Okay, and God was paying them. You understand that tithe was pay. Okay, it was pay for them. And that way they could do that and not have to do anything else. 1 Chronicles chapter 24. Now we talked about the Levites. Now we're going to get into the priests, and this will be a real brief zoom through this. Now, these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron were Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests. And you remember, Nadab and Abihu were the two that when the fire of the Lord, when the tabernacle was originally dedicated and the fire of the Lord came out and ignited the offering, and that fire is burning that burnt offering, that they got kind of carried away in the moment, and they got some fire, and they put it in their censers, and they put some incense in there, and they started waving it around, and that fire of the Lord that was on the altar came out and consumed them, killed them on the spot. And you say, wow, that was really, really tough. You understand what they were doing? Totally distracting from God. God was doing something incredible here, and they're over here doing their dance. And what are people looking at? What God is doing or what they're doing? And just remember, anytime what you're doing is distracting from Jesus, it's not right. Okay. And so Nadab and Abihu simply told here that they died. They didn't have any kids. So, of course, it's Eleazar and Ithamar who ministered as priests. And then the priestly line goes down. Then David with Zadok and the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech, the sons of Ithamar, divided them according to their schedule of service. So David did this. David had all the priests come, and then he divided everything out. He divided them into a certain number of groups. Look there, verse 4. There were more leaders found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar, and thus they were divided. Among the sons of Eleazar were 16 heads of their father's houses, and 8 heads of their father's houses among the sons of Ithamar. Thus they were divided by lot.
And that's how they did it.
Same way we choose who will serve on the board at Jubilee Community Church. If you haven't been to us, to our church, for a business meeting, our business meetings are real simple because we obey the Scripture. The Scripture says, choose out from among you seven men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we can appoint them, right? And so part of that process is that they are chosen by the congregation. And what's going to happen next month is we're going to hand you a ballot and we'll have several men's names on there. And you check yes or no. And all the men that get 51% and above are in the lot, okay? And their names are then put into a container, and then we pray about it, and then we draw them out, because this is a scripture way to do it, okay? It's done by lot. And that way there's no favoritism, and there's no politics. That's what I really love about the doing things by lot, okay? It's not a matter of whoever gets the most votes gets in. Because if that's the case, then people are going to have to put bumper stickers on their cars and have buttons. We don't need that stuff, okay? Just the concept of doing things by lot is very scriptural because it takes away the whole popularity contest. Okay, they were divided by lot, one group as another, for there were officials of the sanctuary and officials of the house of God from the sons of Eleazar and from the sons of Ithamar. So nobody was doing anything behind anybody's back. The ones that did the lot were men from both tribes, both families. And the scribe Shemaiah, the son of Nathanael, one of the Levites, wrote them down before the king, the leaders, Zadok the priest, Ahimelech the son of Abiathar, and the heads of their father's houses of the priests and Levites, one father's house taken for Eleazar and one for Ithamar. And so here we have a scribe who's writing everything down, because how often does it happen that you're doing something as a group and you forget what you did? Okay? Or you forget, well, who brought that up, or what do we decide on that? You need a scribe, okay? And the scribe was the one that recorded it all, made sure it all fell. And then we have the lots being cast, and verse 7 tells us the first lot fell to Jehoiarib, the second to Jedidiah, the third to Haram, the fourth to Jehoram. As we go on and on and on, the ninth, the 13th, and verse 13, the 15th and 16th, and verse 14, the 17th and 18th. In verse 15, all the way down to the 23rd and the 24th in verse 18. So verse 19 tells us this was the schedule of their service for the coming into the house of the Lord. So each of them served a season. Each of them served a particular part of time, and they were on duty for this part of time. And they were on duty with their brethren, with their direct relatives each time. According to the ordinance by the hand of Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. So they did everything just the way he laid it out originally. And so then we have the rest of the sons of Levi that are mentioned here. We have a whole bunch down to verse 31. These also cast lots just as their brothers, the sons of Aaron, did in the presence of King David, Zadok, Ahimelech, and the heads of their fathers' houses, priests and Levites, the chief fathers, did just as their younger brethren. So what they did is they, when it came to their time of service, they did it all by lot as well. So everything is real organized, okay? And nobody can say, well, it's unfair. You guys went first. No, the lot came to us first, and therefore our family, our group serves first. Your group serves next month. Your group serves the month after. And so that's how it was all organized and all laid out. And as Ezra and the priest are writing 1st and 2nd Chronicles after the 70 years in exile, they're making sure that people understand the way it was and the way God laid it out. Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight, and again for just the way your word speaks to us and the truth that your word conveys to us. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.